times the presence of God, whoa, it's the microphone, it's not. Sometimes the presence of God is just so heavy, so real, and so powerful. That as we were worshiping, I was reminded of what Pastor Mike was sharing from last week, and he mentioned Mephibosheth, the name we all love to say, where he was a crippled man who was invited into the king's presence. The king had invited this cripple into his presence, not because of anything that he had done, but because of the relationship that David had with his father, based on something that happened elsewhere apart from the young man. And the young man could have felt ashamed, he could have felt distraught, he could have felt fearful, he could have felt all these negative things, but he took a step of faith and he entered into the king's presence. And when he did, he was covered by the king, he was blessed by the king, and he was given a seat at the table with all the other king's sons. And there he got to feast with the king daily. And I think this is a picture of my heart. When I approach Jesus, I don't feel like I'm worthy, because I realize the weaknesses and the failings and all the lack that's in my life, but I take a step of faith. And he says, come to me, not because you have it together, but because I have it together, and I'm here to cover you in the process. And I think that's a comforting word. It's a comforting touch for all of us, that we can approach God, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Amen? All right, so here we are in Romans 15, verse 13. A whopping one verse today, but we've got to read this in context from verse 7 on to 13, and we'll take it from there. Before I forget, we have a potluck coming up on the 1st, and of course I forgot the sign-up sheet because it's with Dahlia at home. And so, anyway, be thinking about what you want to bring for that potluck so that we can partake of that together. All right. Verse 7 says, accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up. One will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope, our verse for today, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your tangible touch among us. We thank you for your goodness and for your invitation, Lord, as you, the great King, are inviting us into your presence to come and to sit at the table and to feast with you. And so, Lord, by faith, we take that step and we say, Lord, we're ready. We're ready to be covered by you. We're ready to be cleansed by you. We're ready to be healed by you. We're ready to be fed by you, Lord God, because our souls are famished. Having tasted the things in this world that do not satisfy, we're ready to eat from the pure word of God and to drink from the living waters. Lord, fill our hearts. Fill our hearts today. And Jesus, be glorified. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. So Paul here is ending his teaching on unity, as he has so carefully wrought out. And in chapters 14 and 15, he's been teaching us how to live together within the context of the family of God, how it is that we get along to love each other and getting along despite any possible or potential differences that one may have with the next. And so now, instead of giving us one final command of something like, okay, now I've told you the truth, now shape up, get it together, kind of like a drop the mic scenario and walk away. It's not like that at all. What he does is he prays God's blessing over us. I'm still hearing an echo in this. Sorry. He prays God's blessing over us. And he ended up making, he ended in making relationships right, and then in praise to God, he's saying, first thing I want you to do is I want you to make sure that your relationships with each other are exactly where they need to be. As you do that, I want you to enter into the presence of God with praise. Why? Because two important things are happening here before he prays his blessing over us. He's saying, the first thing I want you to do is make sure that there's no tension between you and the next person, because if there is tension between you and someone else, that's going to hinder you prevent you, limit you from being able to experience the fullness of the presence of God in your life? What did Jesus say? When you come to the altar to present your gift, and there you remember that your brother may have something against you, leave your gift there at the altar. First go be reconciled with your brother, then come back and present that gift. Why? Because we need to make sure that the relationships this way are taken care of. As I have received God's goodness, as I receive his mercy and forgiveness, I extend the same to other people, because unless my relationships in this direction are not working well, if there's tension there, there's going to be a level of tension in my relationship with God at the same time. Not an easy thing to hear, but it's the truth. And the truth helps to set us free, yes? He says, make sure you clear these things up. And when you clear these things up, enter into his presence, not looking at yourself, but enter into his presence looking at him. Doing what? Praising him. That's kind of why we begin every church service with praise and with worship. Why? We're taking our eyes and our focus off of ourselves, and we're placing our eyes and our focus on him. When I take my eyes and my focus, the direction of my heart, off of myself and onto him, there the dynamic begins to change. I usher the presence of God into my life, and I make room for the king to come and do what he wants to do. This is aligning my life, aligning your life under the Lord, under the goodness of God. It's how we position ourselves under him to be able to receive his blessing. And God wants to do that. He deeply desires for us to experience the hope, the joy, and the peace that we're going to talk about today. Okay, and not just in a little bit kind of format, but so much so that it spills over onto other people's lives. And this is what belongs to us as his children. You know, when the children of Israel, after Moses died, they were led by Joshua into the wilderness, and there they began to possess their rightful inheritance. Why? Because they aligned themselves under the way that God wanted them to be. They got rid of all of the idols, they circumcised their flesh, and they entered in by faith, doing what God called them to do. And in doing so, because they aligned themselves properly, they received the inheritance, and they continued to receive the goodness of God over their life. Another way to picture it is when the children of Israel themselves, under Moses, were there in the wanderings of the wilderness. They were under the cloud. They were under the what? They were under the cloud. What is that cloud? That was the protection of God over them. And as long as they were under that cloud, they were able to receive the blessings that came from there. But if somebody were to step outside of that, they couldn't blame God or shouldn't blame God for not being able to receive. So God here is wanting us to align our lives and align our hearts. And in this prayer, Paul starts off by saying, God is the God of hope. I want you to recognize God is the God of hope. This isn't just a nice title. It tells us something crucial about who God is and what he wants for us, because before we talk about joy and peace, we need to understand what hope is. Hope is like oxygen for our souls, and we can't live without it. When hope is drained from our lives, everything becomes harder. Even small problems begin to feel like mountains that we can't climb. Our joy fades and peace vanishes, and moving forward just seems impossible. Think about what happens when someone loses hope. Prayer feels like you're talking and no one's listening, like you're just in an empty room. Reading the Bible feels like you're just reading words on a page. And you begin to pull away from people that care about you, and you feel like no one understands. This is what happens when hope is drained out of a person's life. And even the strongest people in the Bible had times where they felt like they were hopeless. Take Elijah, for example. Elijah was the great prophet of God, the fiery prophet of God, who had a showdown, a challenge with the king of Israel. And he said to the king, he said, you worship the Baals, I worship the true and living God. Let's see whose God is real, and let's say the one who answers our prayer by fire, he is the Lord. So why don't you call your 450 prophets of Baal and the other 400 prophets of Asherah, 850 prophets, do whatever it is that you do. Pray to your God, and if your God answers by fire, then obviously he is God. But if my God answers by fire, then he is the Lord. And so they did what they did. They prepared their rituals, and they prayed, and they danced, and they shouted, and they cut themselves, and obviously nothing happened. And it says that Elijah prepared the altar and prepared the sacrifice and called on the God of heaven. And fire came down and consumed the offering. And the people shouted, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Great victory, right? You would think he's going to go from glory to glory. Where else can you go from here? Do you know where he went? He went into hopelessness and despair. Why? Because he got a letter from Jezebel the queen to say, by this time tomorrow, your life will be like one of theirs. Do you see how frail we are as people? We can have super high highs one moment and super low lows the next moment. Don't think that it's just you. A lot of times we think it's just me. It's not just you. These stories are in the Bible for us as an example to remind us, hey, all of us are people and all of us are weak and we're frail and we need the goodness of God over our life. And there he began to pray by himself and say, Lord, it is enough. I am not better than my fathers. Take my life from me. Did God honor his prayer? He wanted basically to have his life ended. And God didn't answer that for him. What did he do? He sent an angel. He brought him food and nourishment, and gave him a promise. And did Elijah die a normal death? No. It says, and fiery chariots came from heaven and took Elijah, special delivery, straight to heaven. What we have in our minds and what God has on his heart are so very different. The way he wanted to do things and the way he saw things wasn't how God saw it at all. Listen, sometimes we can fall into hopelessness, but God is the God of hope. He didn't abandon him. Listen, God is the source of our hope. God is the source of our hope. Many times we can look to our careers to find a little bit of hope. We can look to relationships to find some hope. We can look to our achievements or our possessions or to being accepted socially by other people to find our hope. But these eventually let us down, right? Right? True hope comes from God himself. It's not something that he gives, it's who he is. Listen to Psalm, or read the Psalm with me. Psalm, be helpful if I turned it on. I can't blame, there we go, look at that. Psalm 71:5 says, for you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. Again, 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul is calling the Lord Jesus our hope. Christ Jesus, our hope. And so just as the sun naturally gives light and warmth, hope emanates from God. He is the source of hope. And this hope isn't just a fragile thing or something that is uncertain. Hebrews 6 tells us, it describes hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. The hope that we have in God is firm and secure. And like how the anchor keeps a ship steady in the storms of the water. Listen, hope in God keeps us stable when life gets rough, because life does get rough, yes? It's important because everything in our world changes, but God doesn't change. God doesn't change. His character is the same. He is immutable. That means he doesn't change. Hebrews 10 and 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God doesn't change, and he is faithful. Again, in Psalm 46, it says, when storms come, God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Why? I'm secure in the hope that I have in him because he doesn't change. Because he doesn't change. When God gave the man Abram a promise at age 75 that he would be the father of many nations, and Abram went many, many years, and that promise wasn't looking like it was going to happen. Did he waver? Well, depends on which part of the Bible you're reading. If you're reading in Genesis, it looks like he, from time to time, he would waver. But when you're reading it in the New Testament, here's what the New Testament has to say about it. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. You know why I love this story? Because when you're reading in the book of Genesis, the actual account, and for those of you who are not going to the Friday night meetings, here's a plug. Go to the Friday night meetings to figure out what's happening there in Genesis. In the book of Genesis, it tells us that after 10 years of being in the land of Canaan, Sarai came to him and said, listen, this isn't working. This isn't happening. Why don't we hire a surrogate? Why don't we use a surrogate to make this happen? He's like, okay. And that created all kinds of problems. And when things get tough, he ends up going to Egypt. I mean, he makes some mistakes. And then he lies about Sarah being his wife and says he makes some mistakes. But when you get to the New Testament, something incredible happens. And it's not that God is glossing over it. No, no. Something miraculous is taking place. You see, it tells us that the blood of Jesus covers all of our sins. So it no longer looks like Abraham made any mistakes. Where are his mistakes mentioned? They're not mentioned. Why? Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Do you see that your weaknesses and my weaknesses, when we come into the presence of God, he says, I cover you. That's good news. Because I'm frail, and perhaps you are too. Weak, I have my moments, and perhaps you do too. But from heaven's perspective, heaven is saying you're having hope, and in hope you are believing, and you're going to receive the promise. But wait, what about the mistake that I made last week? You're believing. It's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. Reminds us that, listen, hope doesn't depend on us having perfect faith. It depends on us having a perfect God. We have a perfect God. When we connect with him, his faithfulness covers our weaknesses. And from the moment that we first give our lives to the Lord, he wants us to know this truth that he is our rock, he's our foundation, he is everything. Do you remember when you first got saved, how the presence of God was so strong and so sweet and so powerful in your life? I remember when I first got saved at 19. Man, it's like everywhere that I went, I couldn't not feel the presence of God. The presence of God was everywhere. It was like a warm blanket. When I was at home, it was there. When I was at church, it was there. In the car, it was there. Talking to friends at work, it was constantly there. I couldn't even shake it. Didn't want to shake it, but it was constantly there. What was God saying? God was saying to me, I am everything that you need. I am your hope. I am your joy. I am your peace. I am the source of everything in your life. When we place our hope in God, something incredible happens. Hope says it produces joy. Hope produces joy. A joy that lasts and doesn't rely on circumstances, but comes from trusting God and his unchanging character. Think of hope and joy like a tree and its fruit. When hope is deeply rooted in God, joy naturally grows from that. And Paul uses that word joy some 21 times in his writings, more than any other New Testament writer. The next one closest to him is the Apostle John, who uses the word joy 9 times. Paul is like, joy, joy, joy. Paul, do you really have reason to be joyful? Well, in the natural, when you and I look at it, it's like, probably not really. A thorn in the flesh, beaten so many times, imprisoned so many times, rejected so many times, hungry so many times, your life has been threatened so many times. Why are you joyful? Because I have hope. And from the place of hope springs this element of joy. And like a father, he wants us as his children to be believing in God and to experience this beautiful gift, understanding true joy. But have you ever noticed how quickly happiness will fade? Happiness is kind of like the weather. Sunny one day, cloudy and cold the next day. It's up and it's down. You know, when you get a promotion or a raise, you're happy, right? Then the car breaks down. Now you're not so happy. That's because happiness depends on what's happening around you, but joy is something that's different. Think of joy like an underground spring that keeps flowing, whether it's raining or it's sunny. True joy comes from God and stays steady even when life gets tough. It's like having a strong anchor during that storm that we talked about. This joy isn't pretending like everything is okay, because it's not pretending anything. It's not putting a fake smile on your face. Instead, joy, kind of long, so I put it up here. Joy is a deep and enduring sense of contentment and delight that comes from a steadfast relationship with God and a confident trust in his unchanging faithfulness. God doesn't change. So I've learned to be content and I delight in him. It's remembering that God is with us. His plans are good for us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Some time back, I was invited to go speak somewhere, and I was going through the scripture trying to figure out what I was going to preach on, and I came across the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. There's a book that you read all the time, right? It's funny because Habakkuk actually is the chapter that Paul refers to a lot. Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, if you think he's the author of Hebrews. And he refers to it a lot because in that book where it talks about that a man is justified by faith, a man lives by faith. And so in this book here, the prophet is looking at how real life looks, and he's living in a time where things are not going well. The people are wandering away from God. There's violence in the streets. There's corruption in leadership, and the enemies are threatening to invade. It's like watching bad news on the TV every single night, and it's not getting any better. And at first, he's questioning God, saying, how long is this going to be, Lord? Like, how long will this happen? Why are you allowing all this to take place? How long will it continue? But as he kept talking with the Lord, his perspective began to change. And when you go through and you read those three short chapters of Habakkuk, it tells us this. First, he's questioning God, why are you doing this, Lord? How long is this going to happen? And then it says, then I decided to go up on the rampart, up on this high hill, this high tower, and there I will see what he will speak to me. In other words, I'm going to get alone by myself where I can hear the voice of the God with clarity and see what he is going to speak to me. I'm not going to look for the answers in those things that are around me. I need to look for the answers where the presence of God is, where I sit quietly enough, because when God often speaks, he often speaks with a still small voice. I'm not going to find it watching the news, although the news can be addicting at times, especially when you're anxious about what's happening around the world. The news can be addicting. Am I the only one? All right. It's not going to be found in my streaming services as I go from show to show or binge watch. It's not going to happen there. It's not going to happen as I meet with nice people and have nice meals or enjoy a nice setting. That's not where the presence of God or the answer that comes from God is going to be found. It's going to come where I take my Bible and I take a notepad and a pen and I go sit in the presence of God and I say, I'm going to wait on the Lord to see what he will say to me and how I will answer, watch this, when I am corrected. He's like, I already know I'm going into this, into a losing battle. I know God is right. But the posture of my heart right now says, God, obviously something is wrong. I don't understand. Correct me. Teach me. I'm coming into your presence with a sense of humility, and I want to be broken in your presence. I want to get the truth. I want to understand what you are saying. And at the end of that book, he writes these famous words that people have been blessed by for centuries. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there's no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there's no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. This guy's a farmer, obviously. He's not living in the city like us. But he's saying, even though everything is going wrong, everything is going bad, everything is looking terrible, actually, what am I going to do? I'm going to rejoice. Where do you get this joy from? Joy springs from hope. Hope says God has spoken. God says, I'm going to make it right. And when God says, I'm going to make it right, that brings a level of hope. And that hope then produces joy. Has anything changed in his life? Listen again, in modern terms, what he's saying is something like this. Even if my bank account is empty and my job is uncertain and my plans have fallen apart, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Does that sound logical or reasonable? To the common person, no. But to the believer, it should resonate with you. It should resonate with you. His story teaches us that, listen, joy is deeply connected to how we view God. If I view God in a good light, I will be able to experience this joy. If I'm not seeing God the way that I need to see him properly, I won't be able to experience that joy. Joy comes. Joy becomes then a source of strength. As the Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your what? Is your strength. Is your strength. It gives us strength. Spurgeon put it this way. He says, there's a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful, but this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. When we maintain joy in difficult times, it not only strengthens us, but listen, it helps others as well. helps others as well. Think about being in a dark room and suddenly somebody turns on a small candle. Lights up the whole room. That's what joy looks like to other people when everything around you seems dark. Consider the early Christians. They faced intense persecution. And they were threatened. Do not preach in the name of Jesus here any longer. What would they do? They would continue to preach in the name of Jesus. And they would bring them in and they would beat them without mercy and then release them again. And as they went away from that beating, they rejoiced, considering that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Where does that joy come from? It comes from hope. Hope. They weren't denying their struggles. They were demonstrating a hope and a joy that is much deeper than their circumstances. When people see us maintaining joy during tough times, they're drawn to that because they want to rejoice. People around us want to rejoice. Why do they go to parties and drink and do all the things that they do? Trying to have some fun. They're trying to rejoice, right? They want to have peace. They want to experience that, and they want to experience hope. And this joy then becomes a quiet and powerful testimony of the hope that we have in God. And Jesus mentioned something along those lines right before he went to the cross, where he says, I have told you these things, that you may have joy, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete, or joy may be full. And this joy then comes from abiding in him. Listen, Jesus doesn't promise an easy life, but his promise is that joy will run deep in any difficult situation that you and I face. Remember that this joy isn't based on having a perfect faith or always feeling happy, because our faith isn't perfect, is it? We're not always happy, are we? If we're always happy, something's wrong. Like if you're always just walking around smiling, goofy, like something's wrong, right? That's not what he's saying. It's based on having a perfect God who remains faithful even when our faith wavers, because it does. As we stay connected to him, like a branch to the vine, his joy continues to flow through us and becomes a strength for ourselves and a light to people that are around us. So Paul continues. The same hope leads us to peace. It's kind of like a flowing river. Hope starts to flow, joy keeps it moving, and peace is where it lands. And so God promises this peace to everyone who puts their trust in him. What makes biblical peace so different? The world often thinks peace is the absence of trouble. Like after a storm has passed, then there's suddenly a calm. No, but God's peace is different. It's more like having a storm and you're sheltered in the middle of that storm. True peace is the inner assurance. True peace is an inner assurance, a deep sense of wholeness and rest that comes from trusting God's character and his promises. An inner assurance. I am certain. I am confident. I am steadfast. I am immovable in this because I'm trusting the character of God. That doesn't change. Imagine a warm mountain cabin on a winter night. Outside, there's a blizzard that rages, and the wind is howling and it's snowing, but inside you are warm, sitting by a crackling fire. That's what it's like. The storm hasn't stopped, but it cannot disturb your peace. This is how the peace of God works in our lives, not by removing the difficulties, but by providing an unshakable refuge. And this peace acts as a divine shield, guarding us from fear and anxiety and doubt. And this is why God wants to give it to us, because it protects our hearts. What do you mean it protects our hearts? Maybe you've seen it this way, maybe you haven't. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends, it goes beyond all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? He's saying this peace does something. It guards you. It protects you. How much more comfortable would you feel if there was a big, strong security guard outside your front door every night? Or a Rottweiler, or something. Right? Guard. Guard. He's saying this peace is your guard. This peace is your guard. And Isaiah 26 and 3 says, you'll keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast or stayed on you. Why? Because they trust in you. Because they trust in you. No matter what's happening, no matter what's happening, no matter what the decrees are, no matter what the king is asking, even if the king were to build a 90-foot statue of gold that says, whenever you hear all the sounds of the music begin to play, fall down and worship this idol. And the three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, say, we are not going to do that. We are not going to bow down and worship. We don't really care what happens. And here's how they answer the king when the king asked them about this. They said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, I love this, even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. Where does that kind of strength and steadfastness come from? I guarantee you this, it didn't come that day. It came a long time before. When we're first introduced to these guys and Daniel, they were presented with the idea of you need to eat a certain kind of meal and drink a certain kind of drink in the king's presence, and they decided we're not going to do that. We're going to take a stand and trust in God, and God is going to honor what we are petitioning before him, and God did. And what God does is he incrementally tests a person and gives you at your level so that at a certain point, you are able, if you are able to say no to the meal, then you'll be able to say no to the idol. But if you're having trouble saying no to the meal, how in the world are you going to say no to that when all this pressure is around you? Because everyone in the kingdom, including other Jewish men, are bowing down out of fear because nobody wants to be thrown into the fiery furnace. But they said, the God who's been with us since our childhood and has been faithful every day since is able to guard us and keep us. But even if he does not, we have our trust in him. He can deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Why? Because we're living according to his standards, not according to yours. Where does that strength come from? Their peace didn't depend on the outcome. It came from trusting God's sovereignty and his goodness. So Paul wraps it up by saying that all this happens by faith. Faith is the foundation of everything. Think of hope, joy, and peace like a three-legged stool. Each leg is essential, but what holds them all together is faith. Faith is when I trust God's character and I believe in his promises, even though everything around me says the opposite. Like when Elisha told the widow, when she said to him, I'm in debt, they're going to take my sons, and I have nothing that I can do. He says, do you have any vessels in the house? Not many vessels in the house. Okay. What do you have in the house? She says, all I have is just a little bit of oil. He says, go gather up as many pots and pans as you possibly can. Gather up as many from all the neighbors that you possibly can and begin to pour the little bit of oil that you think you have into each of these jars. Then collect all the oil and then sell it, pay off your debt, and live with the rest. Now, that to you and to me, that sounds like crazy, right? If you have just a little bit of oil, why in the world would I go borrow all of these vessels? He's saying, you need to trust the word of the Lord. Trust the word of the Lord. Do it his way and watch what I do. Do it my way, God says, and watch what I do. Don't try to process it with your own understanding, because my ways are not like your ways, nor am I don't think like you. I don't process like you. I don't do things like you. I am the God of the impossible. And so she went and she collected as many vessels as she possibly could. And she and her sons went in and she began to pour the oil and to fill one vessel after the next. And she kept saying, bring me more vessels, until finally, she sold all of the oil, she paid off all her debts, and she lived on the rest. Listen, sometimes you and I try to figure it out in our own limited understanding of how things are going to work. And God is saying, you need to trust me. You need to trust me. I'm the one that sends down manna from heaven every day to feed 3 million people every day for 40 years. I'm the one that didn't allow their feet to swell as they were walking in that hot sand. I'm the one that allowed their clothes not to wear out on them during that entire process. You don't know what I can do. For those that put their trust in me, you don't have any idea. Put your trust in me and you will experience hope and you will experience peace and you will experience joy. But that takes an element of faith. Doesn't make sense, but we simply obey. When we truly trust God, we can hold on to hope because we know that His promises are sure. There we go. His promises are true. We can experience joy because we're confident in His love, and we can rest in peace because we trust His control over our lives. But listen, faith isn't about understanding every detail how things are going to work out, because we don't. It's about trusting His character and His word, even when I cannot see the outcome. So how do we build this kind of faith? How do we grow this? Listen, it's like any other muscle. It needs to be exercised daily. I'm not going to look in that direction. I'm just going to look straight ahead. It needs to be exercised daily to gain some strength. First thing we need to do is we need to feed our faith. We need to feed our faith with the Word of God. Just like you wouldn't start your day without breakfast, don't start your day without your spiritual nourishment. Even 10 minutes reading your Word can change your entire perspective. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ, specifically, where God uses the Logos and turns it into a Rhema, a specific word for you in that particular moment, where God is speaking His love to you. And spending time in the Scripture strengthens our faith and reminds us of the hope and joy and peace that flows from God. Secondly, talk to God throughout your day. Praying in the morning alone with God is very, very important, but talk to God throughout your day. Prayer doesn't have to be formal. It's a conversation that you're having with your Heavenly Father, and it begins by expressing gratitude and thanks to God first. We enter into His presence with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise, not with my, oh Lord, please help me. We honor Him first. We express praise. We confess our sins throughout our day because we stumble, and we do. We all do. We confess our sins to God, and we're honest about the things that consume us, the things that worry us. Again, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 encourages us to bring every thought to God, and His peace will guard our hearts and our minds. Thirdly, focus on God's presence and His promises. Focus on His presence and His promise. Think about Peter walking on water. As long as he had his eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, he was able to walk on the water. But as soon as he takes his eyes off of the Lord Jesus, he begins to sink. The same happens in your life and in my life. When we focus on our problems, we lose our peace. When we focus on the Lord Jesus, we find His strength. We find His strength. And again, you keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And then fourth and finally, rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope, joy, and peace are gifts from the Holy Spirit. They're not products of our own human effort. We don't produce this. Romans 15 and 13 reminds us that these blessings abound by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means you and I invite the Holy Spirit to work and do what He wants to do in our lives. Say, Lord, have Your way in my life. Fill me with Your power. Fill me with holiness. Fill me with the life of Jesus. Fill me with the fruit of the Spirit. When we live like this, it naturally flows over to other people. It blesses other believers. What did David say? My cup runs over. It also causes unbelievers to take notice. Remember, this is not about being perfect, because we are not perfect. Remember Abram? Remember Peter? His grace covers us. And as we trust God more each day, listen, His hope fills us with joy, and joy leads to peace. This is the life that God wants us to live, not just surviving, listen, but He wants us to thrive and to overflow in the goodness of God. So we need to pray and say, Lord, fill me with this. Fill me with this. And let me take it back to the very beginning, where I said to you that Paul has been talking about getting their relationships right one with another. I will not be able to experience the hope of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, unless I first make sure that my heart is right under the covering of God. I need to make sure that these relationships are in good order. And then how I approach God makes all the difference in the world. I enter into his presence, honoring him, thanking him, praising him. And praise silences the voice of the avenger, but it welcomes the presence of God into our lives, where we get to experience him and see him the way that he wants to be seen, high and lifted up, exalted above every problem, above every situation. I'm always mind blown how Paul can do this, even in the prison cell. Beaten and bruised, falsely taken in, mistreated. Yet he's like, let's pray and let's worship. Paul, what do you mean let's pray and let's worship? You've been faithful to God, and this is the result of where you are right now. Shouldn't you be angry with God? Shouldn't you hold your fist up and say, why did you let this happen to me? He's saying, no. Nothing in my life goes unnoticed with God. This is fresh just for you. It has nothing to do with my notes. Nothing in your life goes unnoticed with God. Nothing. Not the smallest of details goes unnoticed in your life. And God is able to use the good and the bad to somehow use it for his glory. Even my own mistakes and my own failings, he's able to turn that and use it for good. So he's saying, let's pray and let's worship. Oh, it doesn't feel good and it doesn't seem good and I don't see a way out of this. But you know what? I know the one who's on top of all of this. And so let's begin to thank him and praise him and adore him. And let's begin to sing some songs. Not sure if he called him up to the thing and said, bring your guitar, man. Let's worship the Lord. Listen, let's worship the Lord. They begin to sing and they begin to pray, and the other prisoners are listening to them. And the prison doors begin to fly open and the chains fall off. I don't know about you, but there are some chains. If we're going to be honest, there are some chains that need to fall off. There are some things that hold us back from the presence of God, that keep us from fully diving into the presence of God. And God wants to remove those obstacles. He wants to get those barriers out of the way. You know, there's nothing like having a dynamic where there's no tension between you and God. Have you ever had a bit of tension between you and someone else in a room, and you walk in and then you break the ice and you make it right? Now you can breathe deeply again, right? Like maybe they had a problem with you or you had a problem with them, but then you make eye contact, you shake their hand or give them a hug, you apologize, you make it right, whatever. Now you can breathe and you're not thinking about the situation anymore. Now you can actually enjoy the setting, enjoy the food, and enjoy the company. Why? Because that issue has been settled. And God is saying, I want the issues settled in life because I want you to approach me fully without any hindrance or reservation in your life, because I want to lavish you with hope. I want to lavish you with joy. I want to pour out an abundance of peace on your life, because that's what you were destined for. That's how you're intended to live, not out of scarcity, but out of abundance. That's my desire for you. What a beautiful prayer for him to wrap up his teaching on unity. I'm like, okay, Lord, I want this for me and I want this for us, for all of us. Can we pray together? Lord, we thank you. Thank you. We thank you for your goodness, Lord God. We thank you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would have your way. That you would have your way. Not because we're perfect, not because we have it together, because we don't. And we never will. But because you're perfect. And because you're perfectly kind and patient and loving and merciful and forgiving and restoring and redeeming. You are the Lord, our healer. You are the Lord, our comforter. You are the Lord, our guide. You are our instructor. You teach us in the way that we should go. You bring clarity. You bring truth, you bring freedom, you bring peace, you bring hope, you bring joy, you bring strength, you bring endurance, newness of life. Thank you because you are the God of abundance. You are not the God of scarcity.
You don't give us crumbs. When the disciples gathered up after the 5,000, they took up 12 basketfuls. Because you are a God of abundance. And Lord, some of us are in need of hope, in need of joy, in need of peace. So would you give us grace to make whatever we need to make right in our relationships with one another, confessing our sins before you, clearing out whatever we need to clear out, throwing away whatever we need to throw away, canceling what we need to cancel, ending what we need to end. And would you give us grace to enter into your presence with thanksgiving and with worship, with praise, because you deserve it all. You deserve it all. We do give you the highest praise, the highest of praises, the highest of praises. You took me from the lowest lows. I was shackled in sin. I was bound to sin and headed for hell. And you passed by and you said, I saw you struggling in your blood. And I said to you, live. Yes, I said to you, live. And you took me and you covered me and you cleansed me. And you patiently guided me. How could I not give you the highest of praises? How can I not put you first in my life? Jesus, we need you. Father, we need you. Spirit of God, we need you. We need you to take hold of every area of our lives, every big and every little thing, in our past and our present, Lord God. Take hold of it. We belong to you. May we hold nothing back from you. Nothing back from you. Because you deserve it all. God, you deserve it all. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you.